So we're walking our way through the book of Genesis. Today is we're in Genesis chapter 12. As we start, I wanted to let you know something. It's really important to realize that the Bible isn't written to supply us with the broad history of mankind or to inform us of all the events that occurred in the ancient world. There's no way that God could do all that and write it down for us. The Bible is a record of the means by which God has provided salvation. How God has chosen to undo the immeasurable damage that occurred when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And remember, we talked about it quite a bit, but back in Genesis 3:15, I think it is, after that sin, then God promised, Genesis 3:15, that he would provide the world with a Savior that would be born into the world through the seed of a woman. So as we begin today in chapter 12, we're going to see God show us the human bloodline through whom the Savior would be born. That's why the rest of the focus of the book of Genesis is on Abraham and on Isaac and on Jacob. And I said this as we started the book of Genesis a number of weeks ago. Genesis is a record of four outstanding human events in human history: creation, the fall of man, the flood during the time of Noah, and then last week we talked about the Tower of Babel, where people were dispersed into all the world, establishing nations, languages, and cultures. And those four great events occur in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Today, we begin the second part of Genesis, a record of four outstanding people in human history: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So in chapter 12, we're introduced to the first of these four great people, a man named Abram. He'll later be named Abraham, so please give me grace if I inadvertently call him Abraham now, even though it's not his name quite yet. God is going to give it to him later. He's probably the most influential and prominent person in all of human history outside of Jesus. And the nine verses, well, we're going to do the whole chapter, but the first nine verses reveal to us the birth of the Jewish people, the right of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, and most importantly, the reality of the promised Messiah coming through Abraham's lineage. Okay? So let's read a little bit. We got to back up some to get context. So back up with me. We're Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, and I'll read on through then to up to verse 9 of chapter 12. So here's 11:27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Lot died, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishcah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. In 31, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So here's verse 12, or chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. Notice the Lord had said to Abram, we'll talk about that. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, their brother's son, and all their possessions, all they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to a place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. That all the way back when Adam and Eve sinned, Lord, you provided a way for mankind to come back into relationship with you. We're so thankful for that this morning, that you sent your son into this world, Jesus Christ, that we might live the rich, abundant life, not only on this earth, but we'll live forever with you, God, as we put our faith in you and that truth. So bless us with your presence this morning. Draw us close to you. Give us understanding and how this all applies to us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the reason I wanted to go back into chapter 11 and read those few verses, 27 to 32, it provides us with an important backstory to the events that occur in chapter 12. There we're told, let me summarize it, Abram was one of three sons of a man named Terah. We're told that Abram had a nephew named Lot, a wife named Sarai, who was unable to bear children. Additionally, we're told this entire family lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, which is modern-day Iraq. This very wicked city, Ur, was kind of the capital of the world at this time, filled with idolatry and idolaters. And God shows up in this city seeking a man by the name of Abram, whose family were pagan idolaters. Now, it's clear that it's in some point in time, while this family was still living in that town of Ur, that God speaks a message to Abram. That's verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 12. God speaks that message, and that's why I emphasize it when I said in verse 1 that the Lord had said, telling us that he had previously said this to Abram. I would say it's back when Abram was living in Ur. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, remember, before his martyrdom, he says to the Jewish Sanhedrin, he quotes in the Old Testament, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia," that's Ur of the Chaldeans, "before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." So what Stephen is saying is what we read here, that Abram was told to leave his country, leave his family, and go where the Lord tells him. And if you notice down in verse 5, it was the land of Canaan is where he was to go, modern day Israel. But notice back in 31 of chapter 11, it tells us there that Abram departed with his entire family. And their whole entire family had the intention of making their way to Canaan. So instead of Abram obeying God's command to leave his family, he takes with him his father, his nephew, and his extended family. And the biggest problem with this, the way I see it, this is a patriarchal society. So dad's still the boss. And they stopped short of Canaan to settle in Haran. God had told Abram there in those verses, get out of this country. He obeyed that, but he wasn't to take his family with him. And he was to go all the way to Canaan, but he didn't obey that. God knew the negative influence his family was going to have on him. They were going to hinder him in walking out the call that God had on his life. And he ends up wasting a significant part of his life been living in Haran because he was unwilling to obey the Lord there. Now, I'm going to throw a picture up just so you get a... I like maps. I don't know. I guess I'm a typical guy. I really love this maps. So here's a map. So here's Iraq. I got a pointer somewhere. This is Iraq right through here, right? It's Iran, Iraq. So there's the Persian Gulf. There's Ur. So they have to walk in camels 600 miles. They're going to go up here and then on the way down the current. This is the what we know as Saudi Arabia. It's the desert. So they can't just go whoop. They got to go up skipping around. So what they do is they walk 600 miles all the way up to Haran, and that's where they stop. God didn't call them to stop there. God called them to keep going all the way down to what we know as the land of Israel. There's Shechem, and so that's the area that they're going to end up in, okay? So, I mean, 600 miles, this distance is us walking to New Jersey. I can see why they stopped. They're tired, you know, I mean, for heaven's sakes. But that isn't what God wanted them to do. And then later on, they're going to walk from Haran down to Shechem, 400 miles, walk into Atlanta, okay? So it gives us a little bit of a sense of what was in front of them. But God says, it's time to leave. Leave your family and go, okay? Thank you, Chris. So the way I read this is that Abram, he followed God, but only halfway. And you know what? This happens to many Christians. They come to church and get right with God, but they still hold on to elements of their old life. It's like they got one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus. I've heard it said, a backslidden believer has too much of the world to enjoy God and too much of God to enjoy the world. I think there's truth to that. Listen, if the Lord calls you to do something, do it fully. Think of how challenging it would be for us to serve the Lord if we first needed the permission of our families. There's a lot of obstacles in that. So it's important that we obey God over everyone else, anyone else. So God first extends the call, and then he gives the promises. Notice that's 2 and 3 of chapter 12. These are the blessings that are going to come to Abram when he follows the Lord's command. Notice the first one, he says in 2, I'll make you a great nation. It's going to be the Jewish nation. The Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Now remember, at this point in time, Abram's 75 years old and childless. Yet God makes him this amazing promise. A whole nation is going to come from you. And then he promises to make his name great, right in the middle of verse 2. And Abraham's name is great in most of the world today. The three great monotheistic religions of our world, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all hold Abraham in high regard. And then the third promise is there down in at the end of verse 2 and into 3. God promises to make Abram a blessing to the entire world. And the whole world today is blessed because of Abraham's obedience. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of two great blessings that have come to all the world from the Jewish people. The first is the scriptures, and the second is the Messiah. Those two great things have come from through the Jewish people, and they've been a blessing to our entire world. But notice part of the promise in verse 3. Where it says, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You know, that blessing and cursing has been proved to be true over and over again and throughout history. The single greatest foreign policy position a nation can take is to be a blessing to the nation of Israel. And additionally, one of the greatest things an individual can do is choose to be a blessing to the nation of Israel. Doesn't mean you always agree with what they do or what they say or agree with every position that they take, but you support the right for the Jews to have that land and live in that land. God has given it to them. We're reading it here. It's a wise country that stays on the right side of this covenant that God has given to Abram. I have no doubt, personally, no doubt at all, that the reason God continues to shed his grace on America is because since 1948, we have remained Israel's staunchest ally. And if we ever decide to pull that support, I believe God's judgment will be close behind. And it concerns me when I hear those people in Washington start talking about that because they have no idea what they're talking about. And as soon as we turn our back on Israel, watch out. Any nation can enjoy this blessing if they simply support the Jewish people. Conversely, any nation who chooses to curse the Jews, much less seek their destruction, and there's a lot of them out there, they're on the wrong side of this covenant, and they will never, ever, ever be successful, because God will rise up on behalf of the Jewish people and actively protect them. He promises. Look at what happened in history. You know, you can go through a lot of it. I wrote down some of them. Egypt come against Israel, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, Nazi Germany. The nation that curses the Jews will have no future blessing. God says it right here. So as we look in our world at the Islamic nations or any nation who want to destroy the Jews today, we know they're on a path that is cursed. They will never prosper as a people group. And again, we've seen it happen throughout history. Why? Because of this promise right here that God makes to Abraham. It is by far the most far-reaching covenant in all the scriptures. And the rest of the Bible builds on this Abrahamic covenant. If you understand this covenant, you'll understand a good portion of the Bible. Why are the Israelites the chosen people? You'll understand because you understand this covenant that God makes to this man. It's really important, really, really important for us to, as we move forward in the scriptures, that we can understand why. Because God looked at this dude and said, I promise. So as I read this, it's then, after Abram's dad died, Terah, that the chronological record picks up. Yeah, you could tell I was struggling there. Couldn't you? It picks up in 12:4 with the word so. At this point then, Abram leaves Haran with Sarah and Lot and all their possessions. It seems as if Abram didn't fully follow God until his dad died. It's like Terah was holding him back for some reason. So let me ask you, what's the Terah in your life? What needs to die for you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus? Because oftentimes faith begins with a funeral. It's only when we bury an old desire or an old habit that we're free then to move on with God. So then verse 4, Abram obediently heads toward Cain, and we read it there. He departed as the Lord had spoken to him. 400 miles. But look at all he takes with him when he goes. Listen, he's 75 years old. You're never too old for a venture in faith. Abram's been getting a discount at Shoney's for about 20 years. You know? And now God's calling him to step out in faith. And don't in your mind envision three people and a donkey making their way up the rivers headed to Haran, or heading down from Haran to Shechem. This is a huge caravan, servants, animals, bunch of possessions. And then what God said to do. Verse 6 then, so he at the end of 5, he goes to the land of Canaan. And then he passes on through from north to south. And the Canaanites are around, and it's what God had called him to do. And in 7, then, notice the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I'll give this land. There it is. That's why the Jews are in Israel today. And that's why the Jews will forever be in Israel. I don't care what they say. I don't care. God said that land's for them. And notice when he gets to that area, God shows up to him. He builds an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So another promise that is given there. It's interesting that when Abram was in Haran, there was no appearance of the Lord to him there. There was an appearance when he was in Ur of Chaldeans, the charge to leave the land. There's an appearance of God when he arrives in Canaan. I find that fascinating. It's like God was waiting on Abram to fully obey before he appeared to him again. And it's when he arrived in Canaan, when he fully obeyed, that God shows up to him. And notice, God doesn't rebuke him, but he encourages him there and extends another promise to him there. It shows us it's never, ever too late to obey God's call in your life. Ever. Ever. I wonder, are things dry in your spiritual life? Maybe it's due to your partial obedience. Maybe the Lord is patiently waiting on you to obey what he has previously told you. And when you do, he'll meet you there powerfully. And he'll bless you there wonderfully. How often does it happen that way? When we finally move on from half-hearted obedience to real commitment, that the Lord shows up powerfully. Because God's never going to bless Iran. He's never going to bless half-hearted obedience. Why? Because we'd be tempted to stay there. And that's not his best for us. So God calls us to places of great blessing, but we need to step out in faith and see them fully fulfilled in our lives. We need to go all the way where God calls us. So don't stop short. Now, I love Abram's response to the Lord confirming this promise, where he builds an altar and he offers a sacrifice to the Lord. He does it again as we move on down into 8 and 9. So he keeps moving on down within the land of Canaan. And he pitched his tent in the middle of 8 with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he builds another altar. He called on the name of the Lord. A beautiful picture there, a tent and an altar, because Abram's a pilgrim in this world, and he's a worshiper of God. And the New Testament tells us we're lived the same way, as pilgrims and as worshipers. This is not our home, folks. Amen? This is not our home. We're just passing through. And Abram, he's living in a very pagan, very idolatrous environment. And yet here, he openly expresses his love for God. Now, he could have dug wells for water. He could have built homes for comfort. He could have built forts for protection. Instead, he's building altars. Something good to learn in there. His top priority was not sustenance or comfort or protection, but worship. His top priority was worship. Well, maybe you're building a home or a business or a fortune or a family. But as you journey through life, are you building altars? It's a good thing to do, to stop and worship in the midst of it, right? So for sure, Abram is a lover of God, but he's about to make a super boneheaded decision. And I'm thankful as we go through this that the Lord doesn't hide the warts of his people, because I relate to warts. But the crazy thing is, we read through these things that Abram's going to screw up on. When we read in the book of Hebrews about his life, none of his failures there are mentioned. Isn't that wonderful to know? That stuff isn't even seen. But here, his humanness is put before us. He's a really good guy. But even good guys can do dumb things. So let's read verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Stop with me. So Abram's finally fully obedient to God, and he goes to the promised land and finds his way there and begins to settle down. He's right smack dab in the middle of God's will. And yet, a famine occurs. Hold on. You mean to tell me that famines can come even though we're right in the middle of God's will? Yeah. Because some people, they'll believe, you don't have to get on too much of TBN to hear this. Some people believe that God's will is always hot fudge sundaes and hot tubs. You know, it's always good. It's always easy. It's going to come like perfectly to me. It's not going to be hard, but it isn't that way oftentimes. This is a huge trial for Abram. He's got a large group of people who need to eat. So he's bearing a lot of responsibility. And no doubt people in this caravan of his are asking, are you sure this is the land of promise? Maybe you didn't hear him correctly. Maybe we were supposed to go north from Haran and you thought he said go south to Haran because we're in the middle of a famine now. You screwed up. But God called them there. And God did not tell them to leave. Now, it was common in this area of the world for people to go to Egypt when there was a famine in the land. Because Egypt had rivers, Egypt had irrigation systems, Egypt had canals, so they always had food. Well, Abram at this point decides God needs help. So he takes his family and to Egypt to ride out the famine. Again, many have this idea that if we submit to God and do things his way, there should never be any problems in our lives. But trials come to everyone. Jesus himself said it. In this world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So the truth is, trials are mandatory courses, not electives. They're designed and ordained by Almighty God because we learn things there that we would never learn otherwise. And Abram's going to learn to walk with God by faith. And that faith is going to develop through these trials. So Abram, out of motivation of fear, leaves where God called him. And maybe you identify with that this morning. You know God has called you to be in the place where you are right now, but things are drying up around you. But you haven't heard a word from the Lord that you're supposed to move. Don't let fear move you. And that's the point of the passage in this section. Because fear represents great danger to us. It even affected the father of faith. So out of his fear, he comes up with his own plan. Takes everyone to Egypt. Remember the Proverbs verse 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will make your path straight. So thankful for that. So the 11 then, Abram knows trouble lies ahead. So he's going to have a conversation with his wife. He's got a wonderful plan. Verse 11, it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it'll happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake. That sounds like a dude talking, doesn't it? That I may live because of you. How about you lie about being my wife? That way we both survive this ordeal. Now, Sarai is 65 years old. She's been getting the senior discount at Shoney's for 10 years. And yet she's still a knockout. Apparently, in Egypt during ancient times, adultery was looked down upon, but murder was okay, I guess. Seems that way. It seems like Abraham's thinking, they're going to murder me and take you. See how complicated disobedience gets? It sure gets unnecessarily messy. Sure, Sarai, you'll probably be sold into a harem. But what about me? You know? So say you're my sister. To be fair, it's only a half lie, if there is such a thing. Because in Genesis 20, we see that Sarai is his half-sister. But a half-truth is a full-blown lie. Because it's still deception. So Abram seems to think that God isn't going to take care of him anymore. Sarah's lie is what's going to keep him alive. Listen, anytime we're on a path where we have to lie to accomplish whatever we're wanting to do, we're either living outside of God's will or we're no longer trusting in the Lord. God does not need our lies in order for him to move his plan forward. Okay, sure, Sarah, you're going to be sold into another man's harem and become his property, but I get to live. That's his logic. 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princess of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now, this would have never happened unless an agreement was made between Abram and Pharaoh. Now, Abram's locked in. And only God is going to be able to get him out of this mess. Ladies, is it bad when a man sells his wife into another man's harem? Ladies, would that disappoint you a little bit? I thought so, but I wanted to be sure. But more than that, Abram's jeopardizing the plan of God, that he was going to bring the promised Messiah through him and his descendants. And Abram, he gets a warm welcome. Notice 16. Abram, Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys. He's living the high life now, you know. Look at all the stuff that's coming his way, getting richer and richer. And all it took was selling his wife into another man's harem. But no altar, no communion with the Lord, nothing related to heaven in Abram's heart right now. It's interesting as I look at this, when this happens to carnal Christians, and they're living in disobedience, and yet here comes all this abundance, they think the Lord's blessing them. I know I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. And I know I'm not being honest here, but look at all that's coming my way. It's evident that God must be okay with what I'm doing. No, he's not. You're just running out of time related to God's grace. You're taking advantage of God's grace. And there will be a point where that ends. So God has to rise up here and defend Sarai and his plan for salvation. We find that in 17. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. I always like the "but the Lord's" that occur in Scripture. God brings a lot of trouble on Pharaoh's life due to this. And Pharaoh called Abram in 18 and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commended his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Somehow the Lord revealed to Pharaoh what was really happening here. And we see the father of faith correctly being rebuked by a Gentile pagan. Get out of my country, and the military is going to escort you out. Do you think that was a fairly quiet trip back to Canaan? Just slightly tense. Honey, look at all the money we have now. Look at all the stuff. It sure was a good trip. Isn't God good how he worked all this out? And he got the silent treatment the whole way home, you know? Because he's willing to sell her into a harem in order to get all this. Listen, nothing good comes from a lapse of faith. And don't think that Abram gets away unscathed in this, because he brings back from Egypt two items that are going to give him trouble later on: herds and Hagar. The herds are going to cause a rift with Lot, and Hagar caused a rift with Sarai, his wife. Remember that? So what we learned today, besides don't sell your wife into a harem, you know? For me, I mean, there's a lot in here, but for me, listen, when God calls us to step out in faith to serve him, do it fully, wholeheartedly, go all the way. Don't stop short. Let's not let fear motivate our decisions. Let's let faith motivate our decisions. So we hear from God. God speaks to us. Aren't you thankful? He speaks to our hearts. And we have a sense of what God's calling us to. Let's walk that out. Let's walk that out. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the time we had today. Lord, what a great example of this man, Lord. We know him as a father of faith. And he accomplished so many things through you empowering him. And yet he did other things that just weren't so holy and pure. Lord, I relate to all that. I want to live wholeheartedly obedient to you, God. Thank you that you not only command us to walk with you, but then empower us to walk with you. So, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would just come upon us in powerful ways, God, so we can live out our faith. Now, others might see that we're followers of you, Lord. Give us courage. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Give us compassion for people, God. Love for others. Lord, I pray that some of us, we may know we've heard your voice, and it may have been a while ago, and for whatever reason, we've stopped short. And maybe we sit here today a bit spiritually dry, and could it be it's due to the fact that we stopped short? Lord, help us to hear your voice again, and thank you for your gentleness in that. Thank you for your patience. But Lord, we want to go all the way with you. Whatever that looks like, I believe faith goes all the way. Lord, we bless you for that. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.